Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. We are going to be looking at verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 6. I believe it's on page 774 of the Pew Bible this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 6. Hear now the reading of God's infallible word. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Father, thank you for this word that you have given to us this morning. Help us to understand it. In Christ's name, amen. What are you looking at? When we hear this question in certain contexts, it can cause us to raise our eyebrows and to become a little bit concerned. Perhaps we are on the bus stop and we hear somebody turn over and say, "What are you looking at?" But in our present context this morning, it is perhaps one of the most important questions that you can ask as you think about this week, the past month, and indeed, your whole life. As I was reading scripture this week, I was taken aback by a passage in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, where it is recounted the story of a blind man. As Jesus was going along the way, a blind man was crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And this blind man was persistent, and so Jesus called him to himself. And as Jesus restored the sight of this blind man, Mark includes an important detail. Jesus had been healing many of the blind and those who were demon-possessed and those who had various ailments, but John includes a detail that is so easy for us to pass by. What does he say? He says that immediately he got up after Jesus had restored his sight and he followed him along the road. This blind man, unlike so many that Jesus had healed, when his physical eyes were opened, got so much more than he bargained for. The eyes of his heart were opened as he saw the Jesus who healed him. He understood the significance of Christ and beheld him in his heart. And he was never the same. Brothers and sisters, what we behold, what captivates us, defines who we are. Let me say that again, because it's so important for us to think about this. What we behold and what we are captivated by ultimately defines and gives evidence for who you and I really are. the world that we live in is putting forward all kinds of images and things and wares and products for you to be beholding and looking at. The world is vying for your attention. But the true Christian life is characterized by a beholding of God in the gospel, of beholding Christ with the eyes of faith. Now, as we recall, we are looking through a little letter towards the very end of our Bibles, 1 John. And in this letter, the Apostle John is dealing with a group of Christians who are struggling with false teachers. And these false teachers had put forward a different Jesus and a different spirituality. And these false teachers were vying for the attention and the captivation of the hearts of these Christians. And so, as we'll see this morning in our text, John puts forward the great and gracious hopes of the gospel of Christ to assure struggling Christians of the certainty of our hope. That God's saving love is a love that truly changes all those who come into contact with it. So as we think of these things this morning, there is one central truth that I want us to walk away from as we encounter this text, and it is this. Christ became visible that we might truly see the love of God. Therefore, beloved, behold and be captivated by the great love with which He loved us in Christ. Let me say that again. Christ became visible that you might truly see the love of God. Therefore, beloved, behold and be captivated by the great love with which He loved you in Christ. We're going to see how this central truth plays itself out through 4 points. We are going to be looking at seeing the Father's love, seeing Jesus, finally seeing Jesus, and lastly, seeing ourselves. Firstly, seeing the Father's love. Look down at your Bible at verse 1 of chapter 3. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." In this little section of Scripture, John is assuring Christians of the fact of the gospel, the fact of God's love for us. But as we think about God's love for us, we can become so used to hearing about God's love, that we fail to recognize its significance in the light of who we are. There is a little phrase in this passage that can become so easy for us to overlook as we read Scripture. It's this phrase. He says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, And it's important for us in the light of God's love to consider who we were outside of Christ. If we want to understand the gravity of what it means for God to love us. Outside of Christ, we are those who do not know God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever continues to sin has neither seen Him nor known Him. Not only did we not know God outside of Christ, but we lived in open rebellion against the God who is all good and beauty and truth and justice and right. We pursued ourselves and our own desires. The Apostle Paul remarks in Romans chapter 1 that we, outside of Christ, rejected the God who is for creatures and things that look like us. And we worshiped those things rather than the God who is absolute, pure goodness and grace in righteousness. 1 John 1:5 and onward describe our state of those who were self-righteous and claimed to be in the right before God, but who really were far from Him. You and I, outside of Christ, were in sin by nature, children of wrath, deserving of God's righteous indignation against our sin. And we were indeed slaves to sin. We were at one point enticed and captivated by the desires of the world, desires we looked at last week. And so our text this morning calls us to stop for a moment in the busyness of our lives and to think on what it means for God, the God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all, what it means for Him to love people like you and like me who sin against Him and who oppose Him and who seek to elevate our own desires above the only God who is worthy of all worship. But notice what he says about the love of God. It is not merely an affection that is bare and empty. It is not lovey-doveyness only, although it certainly is the depth of God's infinite affections for us, if we can so think of it. It is a love that takes sinners, people who hated God, and makes them His very own. John says, "Behold, see, look, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." We who hated God and opposed everything that God is, God takes us out of His love and calls us His own. It is a love that reached down to us in our state of sin and misery and brought us to Himself. John says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The love of the Father is the impetus and the beginning of the atonement of Christ. It is not as though God looked down on a created order and on people who were looking for God, but rather He looked down on a world that loved sin and darkness and everything that is vile and evil. And He reached down to save people out of it by Christ. It is a love directed to those who were seemingly unlovable, those who were clothed in shame and who loved it. And yet He reached down to clothe us with the righteousness of His Son. It is a peculiar love that God has bestowed upon His people. But this love not only grants us great hope that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be in fellowship with God, that we can truly know God as our Father, but it is a love that gives us a new identity in a world that is vying for us to identify ourselves with it. We live in a world today that is exceedingly glorifying this notion of human autonomy, that we are the arbiters of reality and of knowledge and of truth, and that what we say is what is. We live in a world that is seeking to promote that we identify ourselves and that that corresponds to reality. And yet this text shows us that God, in His love for us in sending Christ, that God, the Creator of the universe, is actually the one who bestows a new identity for us. So that we who have trusted in Christ are not left to feebly ourselves. I try to identify who we are, but the God who is and who rightly and wisely identifies His creation calls us His own. Brothers and sisters, what an encouragement this text is in the midst of a world that is so confusing. In the midst of a world that is vying to captivate us with its many wares and products and promises, this text tells us to stop and to consider what it means for God to love you, a sinner. But not only this, God has shown for us His love in not only calling us His children, but by making us like Himself. He says in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born or has been born from Him. The Father has so bestowed His love on you, dear Christian, that He has made you new to be like Him. He has not left you to figure out life on your own, but He is changing you. And yet, as we think about the Father's love for us, the Father's love for sinners, we are confronted with a theological, philosophical, and a deeply practical dilemma. The Father's love cannot be expressed as a negation of His justice. Think about that. There are so many in evangelical circles today who would claim that God is a God of love and that He exercises His mercy to the denigration of His justice. That God, in exercising love for us, has ceased to be just toward our sins. Many think of God as sweeping sin under the rug. And yet this is actually not true of God. The triune God is always consistent with Himself. He is always the God who is righteousness, always the God in whom there is no darkness at all. John has said, God is light. There is no darkness. John has said that Jesus is the righteous one. And so we must ask, how can the Father show love to sinners and yet be the God who is justice? How can God love what is evil, people who are sinful against Him, and yet exercise and be and remain just? This brings us to our second point, seeing Jesus. John here gives us the great hope for us in our second point through the fact of sanctification. We look down at verse 5. He says, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not keep on sinning. Whoever continues to sin has neither seen Him nor known Him. But look what the Apostle John has said here. It's easy for us to miss this. He says in verse 5 that Jesus was manifested. He was revealed, incarnated to take away our sins. The reason that God can show love to sinners and remain the God who is justice is because Christ became a man to take away our sins. This we see supremely in His death on the cross, as we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, how Christ Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That on Christ was placed all of our sins so that the Father executed His wrath against sin. And so indeed the answer to the problem of how God can love sinners is found in the cross, where the love of God and the righteous indignation of God beautifully meet on full display. sin has been dealt with in its entirety. And it is because of this that you and I can be called the children of God. But yet, as we think about this text, the Apostle John is stressing something even more than this. Yes, he is certainly alluding to the perfect atoning death of Christ on the cross and how it has ultimately taken away all our sins. But notice the context in which he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." The Apostle John is actually dealing with, in this context, the issue of our ongoing sin problem. He says in verse 4, "Whoever commits sin or also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Then he says, "Whoever is abiding in him does not continue to sin." And so, if we really think about this, the Apostle John is not just saying that Jesus on the cross dealt with our sin, but he's actually saying that Jesus was manifested in the flesh to take away our ongoing sin problems. What does this mean? This means that Christ, in his uniting himself to our nature by becoming a man, that act of incarnation was actually deeply involved in the taking away of our sins. I'm reminded of the scapegoat in Leviticus and how the scapegoat was, all the sins of Israel were placed upon it, and it was carried out outside of the camp to wander in the wilderness. Christ Jesus, by his incarnation, deals with our sin issue. He deals not only with the consequences of our sin, but the sins themselves. He is removing them from our lives through sanctification. It's interesting that when we often think about the work of Christ, we often think about Christ's atoning death on the cross and his righteousness lived for our justification. And all of those things are essential doctrines that we need and essential facets of the gospel. But we can't forget what John says here. The Apostle John is tying the incarnation of Jesus with our sanctification, a connection that perhaps we might not readily see very often in Scripture as we read it. But how do we know that John is really making a connection between the incarnation of Jesus and the issue of our sanctification, even here and now? Look down at verse 6. John says, "Whoever is abiding in him does not continue to sin." New King James says here, "does not sin." It's probably best in the Greek to take the present tense to indicate the continuous idea. So we should read this: "Whoever abides in him does not keep on sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him," or "whoever is continuing to sin has neither seen him nor known him." So we know that part of what Christ has done for us is he has sanctified us through his work so that we who remain in him are not continuing to sin. We are becoming more and more like Jesus because we have seen him and we have known him. Now, how does this connect with sanctification and the incarnation? It connects because there is a direct parallel between what John says here about glorification, about what happens when he returns and how we are made like him, and what he says about his taking away of our ongoing sins. Look what he says in verse 2. John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Now, when it says here, "he is revealed," John is using the exact same verb that he used to speak of the incarnation. It is the verb epanerothe, and it means to be manifested or to be revealed. And John has used it, of course, of the incarnation. And in verse 2, he uses it of when we finally see Jesus revealed in the clouds at the last day. And what he says is, when Jesus is finally revealed, we will become fully and finally like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. And it is parallel to our sanctification in this text. Because when we look down at verses 5 through 6, we see that Jesus was manifested. He became incarnate to take away our sins. He was manifested for this. And then in verse 6, he says that those who abide in him don't continue to sin. Now, John here uses the contrast in verse 6. Whoever continues to sin has not seen him. And as John is typically doing in his letters, he will often contrast the one who is in Christ and what he does, and the opposite, who is not in Christ and what he does not do. And so it is legitimate for us to recognize that in verse 6, the opposite is true, that those who do not continue to sin are those who have seen him and have known him. And so what is the connection for us this morning? When Jesus returns and is manifested in glory at the last day, we, by the Spirit, will see truly with our eyes our Lord. And we will be fully made like him. And John uses this exact kind of language to describe the incarnation and our ongoing transformation even now, this morning. What does this mean for us? Jesus became incarnate not only to live for us and to give us a righteousness which he has done, not only to die the atoning death on the cross, to pay for all of our sins, to give us forgiveness and to satisfy the wrath of God, but the incarnation, the life of Christ and his union with our nature, guarantees the fact that you will be transformed from within through the beholding of Christ by faith. This is a lot of technical theological stuff. This is difficult to grasp, and it's hard for me even to think through as all of the implications of what this means. And as we think about this morning, there is something that is so deeply and profoundly encouraging for you. As you think about your own sin struggles this week and throughout your life, even perhaps, sometimes we can become so burdened by the guilt of our sin and by weariness of fighting it that we can fail to recognize that sanctification in our lives is not something that is left in the air. It's not up for grabs and entirely dependent upon us. No, what this text shows us is the radical truth that your transformation this morning is a fact of the gospel. How can you be changed? How can you become more and more like Christ through beholding him through the eyes of faith? Brothers and sisters, before Christ returns, we don't yet see him bodily. When we think about our lives, we often struggle and wish that we could go back in time and walk with Jesus on the earth, and how great it would have been to see him face to face. And while we don't see him now, the Spirit of God unites us to him in our second birth. That we who have been born of God truly behold Christ through faith And as we are beholding Him through the Word read and preached, as we are meditating upon all that He is and all that He has revealed Himself to be, brothers and sisters, take heart. He is working in your life. No matter how hard sin can be, whether it's you're struggling with impatience towards your kids, or whether you are struggling with impure thoughts, or whether you are dealing with selfishness or taking time away from those who need your time, brothers and sisters, take comfort in the fact that Christ became a man to ensure your redemption and to ensure that you, even this morning, would be transformed to be like Him. Fortunately, we will not be able to get through the rest of this text. I will defer that for this evening as we consider the return of Jesus and the great hope that that is. But Christ this morning wants you to see that because of what He has done in becoming a man, He has secured the true hope, the real certainty, that those of us who have trusted in Jesus, who have hoped in Him, and who have longed for His coming, and who have striven to be grateful to Him and lead lives that honor Him, those who have trusted in Christ, you can know that no matter how frustrated you are in your battle with sin, your sanctification is a certain reality. Your ongoing transformation is actually happening, and it's part of the gospel's promises. As we close this evening, I think about, or this morning rather, what time is it? So we close this morning, I'm reminded of that important text, Mark chapter 10, about the blind man. How he longed to see Jesus. How he longed to have his physical sight repaired. But what he got was so much more. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid you and I can sometimes slip into thinking that the gospel is just for new converts. That what Jesus has come to do is just for people who are just coming to faith. But what we need to realize this morning is that what Christ has done for us in becoming a human being without sin and taking away our sins is that He has secured for us in the gospel adoption as sons, second birth, and becoming more and more like God, our Father. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard difficult things from Your Word. Father, we marvel at the complexity of Jesus, Your Son, and all that He has done for us. We ponder the incarnation. What it means, Father, that You sent Your Son out of love for us. That He, the eternal, unchangeable God, became a human being. Father, we thank You for His righteous life lived for us, on whose righteousness alone we stand before You. God, we thank You for Christ dealing finally with our sin on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. But Father, we thank You also for sending Your Holy Spirit to change us from within, to sanctify us. And Father, we thank You for this great promise from this text that Christ Jesus, by His incarnation and by His death, secured for us not only justification, but our ongoing sanctification. God, thank You that we are not left to struggle by ourselves, but Father, we are left with the power of Your Spirit and the certainty that You are actively overcoming our sins in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand these things, to give you glory, and to go forward with grateful hearts. Oh, Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.